As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
It's good to be back from holiday. We had a really good time away as a family. We spent some time in Cornwall. It's the first time we've been that far south and that far west. My conclusion is the beaches are amazing. The country roads are horrible. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that in your love and your care for us, you've given us your word, so that we can know your thoughts, that we can know your thoughts of this world, on your Son, and on us. We thank you that you speak to us and that you have shown us the way to you and that you have made that way possible through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray this morning that we'll be encouraged and strengthened, that as I teach, I would not stand in the way of your word, and that you would speak despite me. Lord, we long to love you more and to grow more deeply in our relationship with you. Amen. So I wonder if you've ever experienced a time where you felt like you didn't really belong. You kind of feel a little bit awkward and out of sorts. Maybe you're at a football game. Premier League started this weekend, but so maybe you're at a Premier League game and you're proudly wearing your team shirt. And your team has won, which is great. Maybe it's a little bit unusual. But here's the problem. You're playing away from home, and then on the train journey home, you find yourself on a carriage filled with violent, volatile home supporter fans. And I think you're thinking, oh, I really don't belong here. Or guys, maybe your wife is doing the clothing shopping, and already you're feeling a little bit like a fish out of water, but then she goes into that section. And you don't know where to look. And you're feeling very awkward and you're thinking, oh, I really don't belong here. Or maybe as a year seven, on your first day at secondary school, you accidentally walk into a sixth form class, into a sixth form room. And it's filled with glaring, unhappy sixth formers. And as the abuse starts, you're thinking, oh, I don't belong here. Now, I think we all know what it feels like to not belong. It could be at a work function or a friend's party, maybe a dance class, or perhaps finding yourself in a culture different to what you're used to. I can tell you lots of stories about a South African moving to England and saying and doing awkward things and feeling like you don't belong. We all know what it feels like to not belong at times. And 1 Peter is written for people who don't belong. People that don't belong here in this world, because we actually belong somewhere else. And in the first part of Peter's letter, up to chapter 2, verse 10, Peter explains to those of us who love and trust in the Lord Jesus who we really are and where we do really belong. And he sums it up for us in chapter 2, verse 9. If you're in the Blue Church Bible, it's on page 860. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." See, Peter wants us to know that we are chosen, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation. We belong to God. We are called. And that's why we don't belong anywhere else, because we belong to him. And Peter's illustration in verse 11 is a good one, because it shows us that we don't belong here because we belong somewhere else. In verse 11, Peter says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." See, Peter wants us to see that we're different. He wants us to see that we don't belong here. And we will find it hard because we're different. And because we don't belong, and because it's going to be hard, Peter wants us to fight back. But not by fighting, but by living godly lives. And that's what Peter is going to encourage us to do in the next section of his letter. He wants to encourage us, as a result of who we are and who we belong to live godly lives. And Peter sums up the whole next section in verses 11 and 12. He says the following, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And because of that, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And these two verses give us the framework for what Peter is then going to say in the middle section of his letter, as he gives us examples of how we can live out godly lives, how we can be different to those around us. He's going to tell us that we must submit to our government and to its leaders, that we must submit to our employers and those representing them, and we must live godly lives in our homes by relating well to our husbands and to our wives. And so this morning, as we focus in on verse 11 and 12, we're going to look at three headings. The first heading is going to be that we are citizens of heaven. Secondly, we're going to look at what it means to be a citizen of heaven. It means that we must abstain from our sinful desires. And then thirdly, it means that we must live godly lives. So here's the first thing I want us to think about this morning. We are citizens of heaven. And this is the great truth in the first part of Peter's letter. And Peter illustrates this point by saying that we don't belong here, that we belong to a greater kingdom. In verse 11, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." Because before Peter wants to challenge his readers to live godly lives, he tenderly wants to remind them and us who we are. And we've got to make sure that we're actually very clear on this. Peter is not going to give us a to-do list to earn God's favor or an unachievable burden. But because of who we are, as described earlier in the letter, he's going to command that we live a certain way. And Peter starts off the section by saying, "Dear friends." We may not belong in this world, but Peter calls them and us. He says, "Beloved, dear friends." It's not a new idea, and this idea of being dear friends and beloved is used all over the New Testament. But in the context of not belonging, it has extra significance. Because the tonic for when we don't feel like we belong is a friend. Someone who is like us. Someone else who doesn't belong. And you see this clearly on the first day at a new school or perhaps at a new job. You walk into the building and immediately you look for someone who looks a little bit like you, someone that you think you can identify with, someone that can provide us with a sense of security. where we can say, I'm not alone. And you are not alone because we are not alone. We are aliens and strangers in this world together. It's not important that our passport says citizen of Great Britain or citizen of South Africa, but that if we love and trust in the Lord Jesus, our passport is going to say citizen of heaven. We are a holy nation, God's special possession. But because we are citizens of heaven, we are therefore aliens and strangers in this world. The idea is that we're just passing through. Other translations capture this meaning by using words like foreigners and exiles, strangers, pilgrims, and sojourners. We're someone who stays only for a short time. We're just popping in, someone that resides in a place for a very short time. That's who we are. We are legal aliens living here on earth for a short time before going home. You see, heaven is our home. Heaven is your home. And this idea of having a new status or of being aliens and strangers in this world is not a new idea in the Bible. Peter is picking up on the language used in Genesis 23. We don't need to turn there, but it's where Abraham, who is living among the Hittites, looks for a place to bury his wife Sarah. And so Abraham goes to the Hittites and he says, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some of your property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. Just as Abraham was an alien and a stranger living among the Hittites, Christians, we are strangers and aliens living in this world. I wonder if because of your love for Jesus, do you at the moment feel a lot like an alien and a stranger? Perhaps at your workplace or at your school, on the sports field, maybe at your care home, or maybe you even feel like an alien and a stranger in your own home. Are you always aware that you are different to those around you? That the culture of the world is clashing with the culture of heaven? That your culture is different to those around you? That you're treated differently? Here's what Peter would say to you. He'd say something like, dear friends, you are not alone. There are others like you. You are aliens and strangers in this world because you are citizens not of this world, but of heaven. And because we are aliens and strangers in this world, Peter tells us, secondly, that we must abstain from sinful desires. And we see this in the second part of verse 11. Peter says, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. As aliens and strangers of this world, we must change our behavior. Because we don't belong, we must act like we don't belong. And notice that you can't soften the command. I read it a few times and try to make it a little bit easier so that I didn't feel so awkward. But Peter doesn't say we should try and avoid sinful desires. He just tells us we must abstain from sinful desires. We must choose to not yield to our sinful desires. And by sinful desires, Peter means more than just sexual sin and sexual temptation, but rather anything that is self-centered rather than God-centered. He wants us to move away from unrestrained sinful indulgence. Any desire, he says, that puts us, any desire that we put before God needs to be stopped. Any desire. I don't know about you, but that makes me squirm a little bit. And it makes me squirm because I think about it, I have an embarrassingly long list of sinful desires, of things that I put before God. Now, I want to stop these desires. Desires I try to stop, but trying and wanting isn't really good enough according to what Peter is saying here. He says, abstain from sinful desires. And you know, I think Peter says this so strongly because he knows what we're like as Christians. He knows that we can actually stop many of our sinful desires. But I think maybe he knows that at times we don't really want to. Maybe because we like them too much. Instead of trying to stop them, we nurture them. We enjoy indulging in our sinful desires. But also notice that Peter knows abstaining from our sinful desires is going to be hard. Because Peter says that abstaining from our sinful desires is going to be all-out warfare. In verse 11 he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Our sinful desires are waging a war against us. Let me tell you, when you're in a war, it's helpful to know that you're in a war. Otherwise, you're defenseless. And I'm not much of a historian, but perhaps it's what cost America Pearl Harbor in 1941. You see, if they'd known that they were at war with Japan, then the Japanese forces would perhaps have been less likely to have taken the American naval base. America didn't know that they were at war with Japan, and it had devastating consequences. You see, we are in a war as aliens and strangers in this world. Our sinful desires are warring against our souls. And this spiritual battle is a common description of our Christian life the whole way through the Bible. 2 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, James, and Ephesians all describe the Christian life at times as a war zone, as a battlefield. And it's a battle not just against the devil and the things of this world, but against our own sinful desires. If we don't know that we're in a battle, then there is no hope of winning. And there's a very strong likelihood that our souls are going to be a casualty of war. We must realize that we're in a battle, that from the moment we put our love and trust in the Lord Jesus, we are stepping onto the battlefield. Because we are citizens of heaven, because we are aliens and strangers in this world, we have a war to fight. And notice that the war is not out there. We're not fighting against the world. We're not fighting against the devil. That's part of it. But here Peter is saying the war is against our sinful desires. It's not out there, it's in our hearts. The war against our souls is busy being fought in our hearts. It's not going to be easy, but we must remember who we are, that we are citizens of heaven. If we remember that there is more to live for than just this life, if we remember that this world isn't it, if we remember that as citizens of heaven, it's as if we're in heaven already, that there is something better to come, it makes the war fightable and it makes the war winnable. I wonder if you know which sinful desire is waging a war against your soul. Which desire, which sinful desire distracts you as you drive to work in the morning or on your way home? Or while you're up late at night all alone with the door shut, when you're alone in your room, which sinful desires occupy your thoughts as you do the ironing or as you get the kids ready for school? You see, we can't afford to yield to these sinful desires, because if the war is against our souls, then our souls are at stake. In high school, I was given a Garfield mug with really, really bad advice on it. It had a bright picture of Garfield with a huge grin on his face staring at this massive dish of lasagna. And it had this caption underneath it: "When in temptation, yield." That's really, really bad advice, particularly in this case, because our souls are at stake. Now, that's not to say that we can lose our salvation, because we can't lose our citizenship in heaven. But we can get there with cold, bitter, hard hearts and souls. Because we are aliens and strangers in this world, we have to fight our sinful desires. And because we are aliens and strangers in this world, thirdly, we must live godly lives. Our citizenship in heaven means that we fight our sinful desires and we must live godly lives. Verse 12 tells us that we must live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Notice that Peter wants us to live good lives among the pagans. Another word for pagan, maybe is more helpful, is nations. Peter wants us to live among the nations. Just as Israel were meant to live good lives among the nations, so must we as Christians live good lives among the nations. You see, Peter doesn't call us yet to be separate from the nations. We're not told to withdraw and school our children in Christian schools and work in a monastery-like Christian situation and only watch Christian movies and only listen to Christian music. Now, some of those things may be helpful and they may be good, but that's not the requirement. We are to be among the nations and we are to live such good lives among them. It's what Jesus taught about being salt and light. As aliens and strangers of the world, we are to rub shoulders with the citizens of the world. Our lives should be beyond reproach. Not only should we do what is right and good, but we should be seen to be doing what is right and good. And in this context, it is actually a total rubbish that it doesn't matter what people think. Peter says it does matter what people think. Peter says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Our lives are to be so good, so different from the nations that they have no grounds to accuse us. We must live good lives with no grounds for accusation. Good deeds, good lives matter. At the time Peter wrote this letter, Christians were being accused of doing many false things and born mostly out of misunderstanding. Perhaps it sounds ridiculous today, but Christians at the time Peter wrote this letter were being accused of murder as they spoke about the death of the Lord Jesus. They were accused of incest as they spoke about loving their Christian brothers and sisters. They were even accused of cannibalism as they spoke and practiced the Lord's Supper. And perhaps most evident at their time, they were accused of being anti-state for not participating in emperor worship. They were, and we are being falsely accused today of wrongdoing. And we see it today as Christians are targeted for standing up for religious freedom, for being pro-life and promoting healthy views on gender and standing up for other biblical ethics. It's why we have helpful organizations like the Christian Institute, which exists in part to help Christians as the world accuses us of so-called wrongdoing. See, Peter wants us to know that the world is going to accuse us at times of wrongdoing, but we mustn't give the world any reason or evidence to accuse us. We must watch what we say and do around others. So it does matter, actually, what we post on social media. It does matter, actually, what language we use, what movies we watch, and what music we're listening to. It does actually matter how we respond to bad news or what we perceive to be poor political decisions. It does matter. Our attitude to our boss does matter. Our attitude to our parents does matter. Not just because we're commanded to live godly lives and to do good deeds, but because the world is watching. So even among their accusations, at the end of verse 12, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. As we're living out godly lives, doing good deeds, God gets the glory. I used to be on a team with someone who would always take the credit for everything that the team did well. Everything was because of her genius and because of her skill. She wasn't the leader of the team, but she always made everything look like it was her doing. She got the credit. She got the glory. And it really annoyed the rest of us on the team. You see, we had done all the hard work, but she would get the glory. But as Christians, that's what we're called to do for God. We are to live good lives and do good deeds so that he gets the credit, so that he gets all the glory. And using Peter's language, he would say something like, "Dear Christian friend, God wants us to know that we belong to him. And as such, we are aliens and strangers in this world. We are just passing through, and our citizenship is in heaven. That's a really good truth. We must remember that and hold on to that and treasure that truth. But because of who we are, we must war back against our sinful desires. And we must live exemplary lives among the nations. You see, if you're not yet a Christian, if your citizenship is in this world, let me tell you, you are missing out. There is a land better than this. There is a ruler better than the rulers of any land here on this world. There is a better way. I won't lie to you, and as you've heard already this morning, it may not always be the easier way. But it is a better way. And one day God is going to visit us all. He is coming back. And he will bring salvation and he will bring judgment. And everyone will glorify him. Those that are citizens of this world and those that are citizens of heaven, of the world to come. I wonder, what does your passport say? I'm busy applying for British citizenship at the moment. 30 pages of application form and probably about 60 pages of other documents. Are you a citizen of heaven or a citizen of this world? What would the evidence of your life say? I want to finish with a story about Nicholas Hausman. And it challenges us to live godly lives and abstain from sinful desires. I suspect that not many of us have ever heard of Nicholas Hausman. I hadn't. But here we go. We don't know much about Nicholas Hausman. I searched online but could only find out that he was a German pastor and a friend of the reformer Martin Luther. We have a few letters of correspondence written between Martin Luther and Nicholas Hausman, encouraging one another to pray for each other, asking for prayers, and encouraging one another as pastors. Nicholas doesn't appear to have made any great contributions to history or to the gospel. And Nicholas died in Saxony, Germany, in a village I'm not even going to try and pronounce, in 1522. Martin Luther gave this telling eulogy, 5 words. Martin Luther said, "What we preach, he lived." A dear friend, says Paul. Dear friends, I urge you. I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from your sinful desires. You know what they are. These sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Please live such good lives among the nations that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God and give him the credit on the day he visits us. What we preach, he lived.